to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Well, it's time to take another look at some of the parables of Jesus. This week, we're actually going to be looking at two parables. If you want to get ready, turn to Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 18. And both of these parables have a common theme, and that theme has to do with prayer. Now, people have kind of unusual ideas about prayer. I'll be honest with you, I think it's easy for all of us to have some unusual ideas about prayer. I heard it expressed this way one time. It says, have you ever felt this way about prayer? Have you ever felt like prayer was a chore, something you just need to do and get it over with? Have you ever felt like prayer was like the lottery? If you keep trying, maybe you'll get lucky. Have you ever felt like prayer was like a magic formula? If you get it just right, you'll get an answer. Some people feel like prayer is like a phone call. When you call God, sometimes he's home and sometimes he's not. Some people look at prayer as a useless formality. You can ask, but God's going to do whatever he wants to do anyway. Some look at prayer like a sales pitch. If you make a good enough sales pitch, God will answer. Some look at prayer like a negotiation. You make a deal with God. Some people look at prayer like a nagging session. If you ask hard enough and long enough, God will give in. Now, I ended with that particular one because the two parables we're going to be looking at today, if we don't rightly understand what Jesus is trying to communicate, that's exactly the lesson we might would get from those parables, that prayer's like nagging God. If we just nag him long enough and hard enough, then maybe he'll listen and maybe he will answer. Now, each and every one of these viewpoints of prayer are misconceptions. There may be a little bit of truth behind those misconceptions, but that's not what prayer is about or what prayer is like at all. In fact, Satan would love for us to believe those things about prayer because he wants to keep us from coming to God in prayer. I've titled our study today, Draw Near with Confidence. Now, you might be saying, I don't remember that phrase being in any of Jesus's parables, but it does sound familiar. Well, you're exactly right. That phrase is not found in any of Jesus's parables, but it is very familiar to the topic of prayer. We find that phrase in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where the writer of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, the writer of Hebrews had nothing to do with Jesus' parables, but that verse is exactly what the two parables we're going to look at today are all about. Let me read it again. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, to draw near to God, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The two parables we're going to look at are the parable of the friend in need, or some people call it the friend at midnight, and that's found in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 13. And then we're also going to take a quick look at the parable of the persistent widow, which is found in Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. And one thing I really like about these two parables, and it's true of some other ones, is that Jesus uses humor to make a point. We probably often think of Jesus as being very serious, hopefully with a nice smile, but not really using humor. But he does, and he does that in these parables. Let's read through both of these parables and kind of get an understanding of what Jesus is saying, and then we'll wrap it up by taking a look at some things we can draw from these, some truths and applications we can draw from these two parables. So let's look at the first one, the parable of the friend in need, or the parable of the friend at midnight. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 13. And Jesus said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. You know, many times people stop right there, and they stop too soon. Let's look at what Jesus says right after he tells this story. In verse 9, he says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So here we have this parable of the friend in need, or the parable of the friend at midnight. Now, I told you that sometimes people read this parable and they stop too soon. To be honest with you, many times we start too late. What do I mean by that? This parable is told in the context of something else that is going on. You see, to truly understand the full impact of this parable, we have to look at what happened right before Jesus told this parable. If you look up above at the beginning of Luke chapter 11, you find that Jesus was praying in a certain place. And one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," just like John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus does exactly that. And he teaches them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And it's right after he teaches them about the Lord's Prayer that he tells this parable. You see, it's all tied together. This parable is told right after Jesus gives them this model example prayer to pray to illustrate how they should put it into practice. And then after he tells this parable, he goes on to say, listen, you really need to pray, because when you pray, God hears and God answers. So what is behind this story? Well, in the story, we have this man. He is in bed, asleep, middle of the night, and he hears a knock on the door. Now, please understand how things were in Jesus's day. Most homes of the everyday person were just one room. In this room, there would be an elevated platform at one end, which is where they would keep their belongings. And at nighttime, the whole family would gather on that platform, sometimes on the same mat, and all go to sleep together. And in many homes, the rest of the house was not only a living area during the day, but they would bring all their animals in, which weren't a lot, but they would bring their animals in at night. And then they would bar the door and lock it against anyone or anything coming in. And so you have this man, his wife, his kids, all up on this elevated platform, probably as far from the door as you can get, all asleep together on this mat, perhaps with his animals, maybe some sheep, maybe some goats, I don't know. And they're all inside the house. They're sound asleep, and there's a knock on the door. Can you imagine the inconvenience of getting up, trying not to wake your wife and kids, who probably are already awake because of the knock on the door, making your way through the animals and opening the door to see who it is? And here it is. It's a friend who's come in from out of town. For some reason, he's late in traveling. He's getting there late. And obviously, you want to provide a place for your friend to stay for the night. Even if he wasn't a friend, the laws and the customs of hospitality of that day would mean that you would even give a stranger a place to stay if you felt that you could trust them. But this is a friend, so you invite your friend in. Well, as part of the customs of hospitality of that day, you didn't just invite them in and give them something, some place to sleep, a place to rest, but you offered them something to eat. So I can picture this man going to his wife saying, "Hey, hurry, get some bread out. We need to give my friend something to eat." And she says, "We're all out of bread." Most people that day, in that day, just live from day to day. And by the end of the day, they've eaten all the food they've got. The next day, they'll go out and earn more money to buy more food. But this guy doesn't have any food to put before his friend, and this is a great, shameful, dishonorable thing. And so he says, "You know what? I've got another friend, a neighbor. I will go to his house. Surely, perhaps, he might have some bread." And so he goes to his neighbor's house, and keep in mind, his neighbor's in the same situation that he had been in. He also is asleep with his wife and his kids and perhaps his animals in the other part of the house. And this man is pounding on his door, and his neighbor says, "Who are you? What do you want?" And here's where the story begins. He says, listen, I've had a friend show up. I need to give him something to eat. I don't have any bread. Could you please give me 3 loaves? Now, not loaves like we think of big things, but real small, about the size of a dinner roll. Those were the loaves that they would eat. He says, can you give me 3 loaves of bread? And the guy says, leave me alone. I'm in bed. My wife's in bed. My kids are in bed. We've all been asleep. I can't get up and get you this food. But the guy keeps pounding on his door and keeps pounding on his door and keeps pounding on his door until the friend says, I'm going to get up and get it for him. I don't want to. It's the last thing I want to do right now. But he won't leave me alone. So he gets up, gets the bread, gives it to that friend. You might say, what does that teach us about prayer? It does sound like if we just nag God hard enough and long enough, he'll just say, I'm just tired of them coming to me. I'll give him what he wants. That's not what the parable's about. And we'll get to the root of that and how that applies to us in just a moment. Let's look at the second parable. This is the parable of the persistent widow. And we find this parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Now, again, to really understand a parable, we need to understand it in context. Some of the parables of Jesus are just put out there in whatever gospel they're written in as a standalone story. But others are written and put in the place where they are because of the context, what's going on beforehand. And what is the context of this parable? Well, this parable starts at the beginning of chapter 18. But if you go to the end of chapter 17, what is happening in the lives of Jesus and the disciples? They're having a discussion. They're having a discussion about the kingdom of God. And when is the kingdom of God going to show up? Keep in mind that in the disciples' minds, the kingdom of God is, when is God going to come down and make everything right? When is the Messiah going to come, set up God's kingdom, bring peace and prosperity to the nation of Israel, kick out the oppressors, everything is going to be wonderful again. When is God going to show up and all the problems are going to be over? And so Jesus is giving them some instructions about how it's going to be a while for that to happen. And a lot of things are going to happen between now and then. And there's going to be difficulties along the way. And so after this discussion about waiting for the kingdom of God, even in the midst of difficulty, he tells this parable in Luke 18, starting in verse 1. Let's read it. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and to not lose heart. Other translations say, and not give up. Now think about that in context. They're talking about how they're going to have to live through life, and this life is going to be difficult at times, and they're going to wish things were different because they're not right, and God's promised to make things right. And when is God going to make things right? When is he going to make things right in the world? When is he going to make things right in our town, in our nation? When is he going to make things right in my circumstances? And Jesus says, in that context, he told this parable to remind them they need to keep seeking God and not lose heart and not give up and not get too discouraged. So we jump into the story. Verse 2. Jesus said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Again, if we just read that story, read that parable, look at it in a surface way, it sounds like just like that widow who keeps bugging this judge until he finally does what needs to be done. If we just keep bugging God, then maybe he'll do what we want him to do. Again, that's a misconception of what this parable is teaching. But again, let's look at the details and then we'll talk about what this really means and what it means for us today. In this story, we have two main characters. We got the widow and the judge. Now, it's difficult to be a widow at any time in history and in any society, but in Jesus's day, it was especially hard. Widows most often had no education, no job, no property, no power, no status. if they didn't have, since they didn't have a husband any longer, if they didn't have a son or a father or a brother who was willing to care for them, they were on their own with no way to support themselves. They would only be able to become a beggar or perhaps a prostitute to be able to live. And it says here that this widow has an adversary. We don't know anything about this adversary, but the title adversary just lets us know it's somebody who was against her. Perhaps he was being harassed. Perhaps he was being physically threatened. Perhaps he was withholding or stealing funds that should have been hers. But in some way, she was not being treated right. She was not being treated with justice. And so she goes to this judge, who is the second major character. And this judge, he's her only hope. She can't bribe him. She doesn't have any money. But all she can do is plead her case and hope for mercy. Well, this judge is described as someone who didn't fear God, which means there's no sense of accountability. There's no respect for God or his word. There's probably not much wisdom, and there's definitely not any justice, because this judge is going to do whatever he wants. He's also described as he didn't care about men or women, for that matter. He doesn't care how his decisions affect other people. He felt free, perhaps, to use them and abuse them. He did what he wanted, possibly accepted bribes. We could describe this judge by a number of words: unprincipled, lawless, indifferent, unscrupulous, cold-hearted. Well, the widow looks at her situation. She looks at this judge. It's the only option she's got. She can't bribe him, so she keeps coming to him and saying, "Give me justice." He turns her down. What can she do? Give up? Well, she could, but she doesn't. She keeps coming back again and again and again. This is a woman who will not give up. She is bold. She is desperate. And I can imagine she's coming to him probably not only wherever it was that he fulfilled his role as a judge, which often was the city gates, but perhaps she's waiting outside of his house in the morning when he leaves home. Perhaps she's waiting there when he gets home at night. I don't know, but the idea that comes across here is that she is just driving him crazy. And I love the description of how when the judge decides to go ahead and give her what she wants because she's driving him crazy, he says this. He says, let me find it here. "Because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." That phrase, "beat me down," is sometimes translated as "wear me out." The literal words that are there means dark circles under the eye. And most English translation puts it in a gentle way, like, you know, "beat me down, wear me out. She's just driving me crazy." But it could literally mean that he's afraid she's going to give him a black eye, that she's going to punch him and give him a black eye. Now, I don't know that that's exactly what Jesus meant in this story, but the point is this widow will not leave him alone until he finally gives in and brings justice for her. Now, what are some lessons that we can learn from these two parables? If these parables are not about nagging God so we can finally get an answer to our prayers, what are they about? Let me just give you, let's see here, I just got three main lessons for us to draw from these parables. The first one is this: we can come to God with confidence. In fact, I'd even be a little bit stronger. We should come to God with confidence, and not just confidence, but boldness. The words that are used, especially in the story of the friend in need, is that because of his boldness, the word that is used there, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And when you look at other Greek literature of the day, it always means this brashness, this boldness of, "I'm going to come and I'm going to just put myself out there." We should come to God with confidence and with boldness. Going back to what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, why is it? What do these parables tell us about coming to God with confidence and with boldness? Why is it that we can do that? Why is it we can do that instead of just kind of crawling on our knees and nagging at him and begging and pleading? Because the purpose of these parables is not to compare God to this sleepy, reluctant friend or to compare God to this unjust, ungodly judge. It's to contrast God with them. You see, God's not like this unjust judge. God is not like this sleepy, reluctant friend. The idea here is that if this sleepy, reluctant friend will get up and give something, or if this unjust judge will finally do something for this widow, how much more will our Heavenly Father, who loves us, do something for us? Again, it's a contrast, not a comparison. People who are not inclined to help us, even friends, because it's inconvenient, or even an unjust judge because he has no desire to, he wants to do his own thing, if they will help us in spite of their inclinations, how much more will God help us? And by the way, as we're looking at comparisons and contrasts here, we got to realize that we're not like the widow either. As we said, the widow was a person who had no other resources at her disposal. She was without help, without hope. She was desperate. That's not us. We're not without help. We're not without hope. We do not need to be desperate because we are God's child. And because we're God's child, we should come to God with boldness and confidence because he's not like that judge. He's not like that reluctant, sleepy friend. He never falls asleep. He's always attentive. He always wants to listen, to hear, and to help because we're his children. The second lesson we can learn from these two parables is that God delights to answer his children's prayers. Again, not like the reluctant friend who does so because he feels like he has to get this guy to quit banging on his door. Not like the unjust judge who has to because he's sick and tired of this widow bugging him, but because he wants to. God delights to answer his children's prayers. We sometimes get this wrong idea. We've already alluded to that we bang on the door of heaven and spend hours in prayer bugging God, and we get our friends to help bug God. Maybe we can wear him down. Eventually he'll give in. That's not the way it is at all. Sometimes Christians are convinced the challenge of prayer is to find that key, that special something that will unlock the blessings of God that he really doesn't want to give us, but it has something to do with prayer. Again, that's not what prayer is all about. We don't have to nag God. We don't even have to convince him. We don't have to trick him. We don't have to wake him up. He's always desirous to touch his children, to meet their needs, to work in their lives, to be in relationship with him. Let's go back to that first parable in Luke 11. And I want to reread verses 9 to 13. This is what Jesus said right after he tells the story about how that reluctant neighbor is going to get up and give him the bread because he just won't leave him alone. He goes on to apply this parable by saying, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. He says, everyone, if we come to God as his children, he will hear. He will answer. And he goes on to say, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Whereas if you ask for one thing, God's not going to give you something bad. If you're asking for something good, he's not going to give you something bad. He's not going to trick you. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He says, if you then, even though when he says you're evil, he doesn't mean like terribly evil. He means we're sinful human beings. We have a tendency to do and say the wrong things for the wrong reasons at times. And even though we have those flaws, we still want to do what's best for our kids. It's again, not just a comparison, but a contrast. If we do that, how much more will a loving Heavenly Father want to do what is good and what is right for his children and give them good gifts? So God delights to answer his children's prayers. And two little subpoints here, and I mentioned what already. God always answers. God always answers, and God always answers with good, not bad. You know, we can relate to that. We want to do what is good and what is best for our children and our grandchildren. You know, we want to meet their needs if we're able. We feel like it's a legitimate need. And if they've done what they can do about it, then and coming up short, then we lovingly and generously want to meet that need. And God's the same way. God loves to bless his children. It's his nature. The Bible tells us that God is a giving God, a blessing God, an encouraging God, a nurturing God, an empowering God, and a loving God. Now keep in mind, that doesn't mean he's going to give us everything and anything we ask for, because God is a good, good father, as that song says. God doesn't always answer with yes. Sometimes he answers with no. Sometimes he says, well, okay, but later. Sometimes he says, well, I'd love to do that, but you've got to do your part. You've got to do something else first. In other words, God's going to do what is best. But the point is, God's going to do something. He is going to answer that prayer, and he is going to answer it with good. And again, this builds on the first point, and that is why we can come to him with confidence and boldness, because he is a loving heavenly father who will answer our prayers, and he will do it by bringing about something good. And that leads to our third and last lesson or application that we can draw from these stories. And it's the main point. We should persist in prayer. We should persist in prayer. Now, even people who have a good understanding of these parables often draw the meaning from it that this just means that we need to keep praying about the needs in our lives. Whatever that need might be, whatever that specific need, whether it's a need for healing, whether it's a need for financial provision, need a job, or maybe we're praying for somebody else, you know, and we just keep seeking God about that need. And that certainly is a point, a truth that we find present in these parables, that we need to keep on seeking God. I mean, some people take the opposite view. They say, well, you know, you just ask God for something once and then just leave it there, because God knows what you need. You asked him by faith, believe that he's going to give it to you. And there's something to be said for that viewpoint. I would say that we need to continue to seek God, though. If that's your viewpoint, that's great. Bring your request to God, lay it out before him. But I would say we need to continue to persist in his presence. But maybe instead of asking him for that again, we should just spend that time thanking him that we know that he loves us and that he's actively at work in that situation. And he's going to bring an answer in his time and in his way. But I'll be honest with you, I don't think there's anything wrong with bringing a request to God over and over again. Because we see that Jesus did that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed three times about the situation he was facing before he came to peace and let it go by saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. We find that Paul talks about praying for a specific need three times. And the only reason he stopped is because God said, listen, I'm not going to answer that need the way you want me to, because there's a different purpose for it. I would say that based on these examples and what Jesus is teaching here, that we have the right and the ability to bring anything to God as often as we'd like to. Now, we need to do that in faith. If our bringing it to him over and over and over again is a lack of faith, we've got to work on that. But we can keep on praying for that loved one who's sick, or that loved one who doesn't have a relationship with God, or for that physical need in our body or someone else's, or that job need or whatever it might be. We can keep bringing that back to God. Be persistent in prayer. Be persistent in faith-filled prayer. God, here's my need, but I know you love me. I know you're at work. I know you're going to meet it. I'm just coming to you again. Just want to stay in contact. But again, we need to keep in mind, what is the context of these parables? You know, I've already gone over that. The context of the one parable is as we're going through life, facing difficulties, waiting for God to show up in the world in general or in our lives in particular to make things right. We need to pray, God, your will be done. God, establish your kingdom. God, we look forward to that day when everything will be made right. The other parable, the context is Jesus teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer. And when we look at the Lord's Prayer, we see that the Lord's Prayer is about God's priorities. So I believe that there's an aspect of this persistence in prayer that we are coming to God continuously to say, God, what is your will? Looking at the Lord's Prayer, God, may you be glorified. May you be glorified in this world. May you be glorified in our church. May you be glorified in my life. Hallowed be your name. Lord, you be glorified. May you be treated as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not mine, yours. But he does allow us to bring our requests. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Protect us from evil. You know, all the other requests that are there. But I think that just points out to us that we can keep coming to God, and we should keep coming to God with boldness, with confidence, knowing that God's a loving Heavenly Father that wants to meet our needs, but we're doing so in the context of, God, what is your will in this situation? But we should persist in prayer, not just for a specific need, but I believe that part of the truth of this parable is that we need to persist in prayer as a habit. In other words, we don't just come to God when we have a need. It's not sporadic, but we are persisting in prayer as an everyday, ongoing, throughout the day way of relating to our Father and growing in that relationship. You know, in Luke 18, at the end of the parable of the persistent widow, it says that Jesus ended that parable saying, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" When you first read that, it might be like, what's that got to do with the parable? I think what Jesus is saying is, I'm teaching you that you need to stay in constant contact with your Father. You need to keep calling out to him. This world is a mess. He's going to make it right. And until then, let's keep seeking him about it. But will Jesus find faith when he comes to the earth? Will there be people that are still seeking him, that haven't given up, that haven't lost heart? Of course there will be. But I think the parable purpose and the point of this parable is he's challenging his followers. Don't be one of those that give up. Don't be one of those that get so discouraged with the way things are in the world or in their own personal life that they just stop seeking God. That's the point of the parable. Be persistent. Be persistent about those specific needs, but be persistent in that you're constantly seeking God, walking with him, loving him, serving him, submitting to him, asking him to intervene, but to do so according to his will and according to what he knows is right and good in your life. I like this quote. We'll finish with this. Prayer is not a battering ram by which we storm the gates of heaven to get God to do things he doesn't want to do. It is opening our hearts and lives to God, to allowing him free access to do what he very much wants to do. I just want to challenge you, as I've been challenged as I've studied these parables again, to come to God with confidence, to come to God with boldness, no reluctance, because God is our loving Heavenly Father who is lovingly waiting for us to come, desiring to do what is good and best for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we've had to look at these two parables. I thank you for what they teach us about prayer, about our ability to have a close relationship with you. And Lord, it's not about nagging. It's not about pleading. It's not about somehow getting the right key to twist your arm to get you to unlock that door that stands before us. But it's about relationship. And because of what Jesus did, we can boldly and confidently come before your throne, knowing you love us and you want what's best for us. And as we pray, you will hear, you will answer, you will do what is best. And God, I pray today for those who are in need. Lord, right now, even as they're watching or listening to this Bible study, as they take that request to you, God, to intervene in their circumstance. But I pray that you give them the faith to believe that you're already at work, and that if you are waiting to answer it, there's a reason why, that you're going to bring good out of it, and that you really are there, Lord God, actively at work. Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your word. We pray that we would continually have hearts and minds open and ready to hear what you're trying to say to us. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.